Well, my friend, you've done heard enough preaching and singing and a shouting. Now you about ready to get into old time meeting yourself? Amen. When you go back down to your church, are you ready now to just get in there and say, bless God, I've heard enough preaching and enough singing and things like this. And listen, God didn't kill none of those people for praising the Lord. Amen. There wasn't none of them arrested. None of them went to jail. I tell you, one of them, I've only been arrested one time and since I've been saved. And that's when they brought the police out. For we was having such a shouting service, such a tear down, they called the police out there to come in to arrest us for disturbing the peace. And bless God, that's what this country needs. Amen. Man, we need to listen. We need to disturb the peace every once in a while. Bless God, everything we do is behind the four walls inside the building. Ain't nobody know about it except the church folk. Bless God, we need to take it out in the streets. Amen. We can have camp meeting, pitch us an old tent, old time Brush Harbor meeting, and I mean get in there and go to church service and worship God, and you can have a camp meeting. I don't care where you live at. If you get this message up in Canada or wherever you might get it, Russia, wherever, I want you to know that God can give you these same kind of services that you heard at this camp meeting at your place. Amen. God can do that for you. Now, before we have the great man of God be able to come around, he's going to be preach a message on the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price. He's our mystery preacher. We're going to have different ones come up and preach. We're going to call him the mystery preacher. And I know that you're going to get a real blessing out of these men. Amen. But before we do that, I'm going to take you into a special service, a meeting that I was in. And when they sang, I owe everything to Calvary. Amen. And that's, my friend, if you're saved under the sound of my voice, my friend, that ought to be your song. The only way that you got saved is exactly what Christ did on Calvary's Hill when he offered up his life for a living sacrifice and prayed the sin debt for you and me, and 3 days later resurrected from the dead, right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us and soon coming back to planet Earth. Amen. So I want you to sit back and listen to this great, great choir singing on I Owe Everything to Calvary. I tell you truth, the saints of God was a shouting and a running. I tell you the truth, listen, I mean, we were just having a praise God service. Amen. And I tell you the truth, Brother Johnny was sitting right there on the front row, and I tell you the truth, I mean, I had a spell. Amen. You say, Brother Johnny, do you believe in that? I sure do. Bless God. Amen. Like I told you earlier in another service one night here on the camp meeting special, I tried to tell you that, listen, if you don't believe in shouting and praising God, amen, you're undoubtedly going to be one of the most miserable people in this world. You heard Brother Dr. Harold Seitner preach on the four hallelujahs. How you gonna act when you get home to glory land and them folks up there go to saying hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord, amen? You will be miserable, amen. So you better start practicing right now for heaven, amen. And so sit back now and listen to this great song on I Owe Everything to Calvary, and then thank you. Amen, my friend. I know that you enjoyed that. Amen. I owe everything to Calvary. Amen. And I tell you the truth, that was the first starting off song of that meeting there that night. And I tell you the truth, it just got better and better. Like they say, a gooder and gooder. Amen. I mean, it was just a great meeting. And now for the man of iron to be able to come around. Amen. My mystery preacher. Now, this man is a great friend of mine, and I mean a preacher of the gospel. In fact, this man here preached my camp meeting that I had. I had an old-time camp meeting a long time ago, and this brother here is the one I had to come down and got him to come down and preach for us for a solid week. And I tell you the truth, that's all the kind I like to run with. Amen. I like to run with them tough ones. Amen. I don't like to run around with them sissified outfit. Amen. I like to run with these men just rear back and preach and slobber on about six rows. Amen. And I mean just get the gospel out and preach it gun barrel straight, but at the same time preach with a tear in their eye and love sinners. In fact, the night that this man come into town and preach my son that I thought was already saved and everything, this brother here was a preaching, and my youngest son walked the aisle and got born again. Amen. And he was 20-some years old at that time. And so I thank God for this preacher. He's really been a blessing to me down through my life and through my ministry. And so I'm going to bring him around now and just let him preach to you. And I tell you, I know you're really going to enjoy this. Listen, on the pearl of great price. May God bless you now.
Tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. The book of Matthew, chapter number 13. I'm going to read two verses of scripture and get right into the message tonight. And we'll be brief and have some more singing and then let someone else come and bring a message for us from the Word of God tonight. I'd hope that one of these days I would get old enough and preach long enough to get to the place that I would never get a little nervous when I get up to preach. But I don't believe I'll ever get old enough. I was listening to Brother Canoy this morning, and he said, if anybody want to come up and take his place, come on. I didn't see nobody volunteer. And that's the way I feel right now. If anyone wants to come up and volunteer, well, I'd be glad to sit down. But I want you to pray for us. It's just good to be again in the Jubilee. I did not come to preach. I come to enjoy the blessings of the Lord together here and hear the great teaching in the morning of Brother Canoy. What a blessing it was. Reminds me of where the Greeks came and said, we would see Jesus. And I'll tell you, if you'll come in the mornings, I believe you can see him. In the Old Testament, my, what a blessing it was this morning to see Christ in Adam. And I know it's going to be good in the morning. All right. For our scripture reading tonight, the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Matthew, chapter number 13. I want to read two verses of scripture. Just bring a simple message tonight from that of the Word of God. Matthew, chapter 13. I want to read verse number 45 and verse number 46. Notice, when you please, the reading of the Word of God. The scripture said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, here in Matthew chapter 13, we have what is known as the parable chapter. Jesus speaking in parables. And I love these two verses. I guess out of all the other verses in Matthew 13, I love these two verses. Many years ago, these two verses got a hold of my heart. And I've studied them and meditated upon them and preached from in days gone by about the pearl of great price. You know, Jesus used simple things that men could understand. He talked about the sea and it being raging and how it calmed the sea and things of that nature. Things that people could understand. And of course, you'll find tonight that I'm what they might call a simple preacher. I don't preach nothing deep or anything like that, like Brother Canoy, but I have to preach what my level is. And I feel like up here in the Jubilee, as one preacher said before, I feel like a mule would probably feel like the Kentucky Derby. That's the way I feel. Just a little country preacher up here in a big old place like this. But nevertheless, you pray for us, and I want to preach tonight on the pearl of great price. I want to break the message down into two thoughts tonight, and I trust they'll be a blessing unto you. I want to talk tonight out of these verses on the merchant man and then about the merchandise. Those two line of thought we're going to preach from tonight. The merchant man and then the merchandise. Let's read these verses again. The scripture said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it, or bought the merchandise. So we notice here the merchant man in verse number 45, and the merchandise that he, the merchant man, went out to purchase. All right, let me give you three, four things tonight under the heading of the merchant man. Now let's notice tonight that he was the seeker. He was the man that was seeking that of the merchant man, the merchandise. Now three, four things about this merchant man tonight. All right, first of all, I want you to notice, beloved, the extremity of this merchant man's search. I want you to notice the extreme that he went to in hunting that of this merchandise. Now, it seems to me, in reading this verse of scripture here, or these two verses, that this merchant man went to a great deal of trouble in hunting and searching out and seeking for this merchandise that he was looking for. Beloved, the word extreme meant that he went to the farthest point that he could possibly go to. He went to all extremes that he might find this merchandise. Now, when I think about a man going to the extremity of hunting that of a particular item, I think about the shepherd that went seeking after that one sheep, and the extreme that he went to just hunting that of one sheep. But there was a man that was not hunting a sheep. He was a hunting that of some different kind of merchandise than he had. Now, let me say this tonight. This man here, beloved, had been in the jewelry business for a long time, but there was a particular pearl that he did not have in stock, and he wanted to capture that particular pearl for a particular reason that we'll mention a little bit later in the message tonight. So the merchant man went to a great deal of extremes that he might find that of this pearl. Now, there were three things that I want to mention tonight that was involved in the searching of this merchandise. Number one, there was love involved in this search. Now, let me say this tonight. I asked myself the question in studying, why was this man interested in another pearl, in another jewel? What was the reason? Now, there's only one thing that captures my mind tonight that would cause a man to go to all extremes that he did, and that was love. Amen. Beloved, the love this man had for Jews, beloved, so enthused him and captured his soul that he went to wells under to find that of this pearl. Now, I'm sure you know tonight, if you were going to hunt pearls, where you'd have to go to. You just don't walk out here in a place that's clean, in a place that you don't stumble over nothing and find it. No, you've got to go down where it's dark and where it's dirty and where it's filthy at to find that of the oyster head that has the pearl in it. Amen. So what would cause him to do that? One thing was involved, and that was love. I want to say this in passing. I believe there's a passage of scripture in the scriptures that to me give one of the greatest pictures of love outside of the death of the Lord Jesus of any that I know. It's found in the Old Testament. Many people never preach about it. But a little girl by the name of Rizba, I believe she's one of the greatest pictures of love that you can find in the Old Testament. Here was a little girl who bore two sons unto King Saul. But the day come, the scripture said, when there was a famine in the land. And they came and said, what will it take to get the famine off and us have bread again? And the Gibeonites said, there's one thing that it'll take. It'll take the death of seven sons of King Saul. So they said, get them. And they went and arrested five. And then they got two boys that belonged unto this little maid by the name of Rizpah. They took those seven boys and they took them out there and hung them up until they died. But wait a minute. I want you to notice there was one person that stayed with those seven boys for several days. And you know what she done? After those boys had died, the Bible said she got some cloth and she pulled the cloth over a rock and she sat down on that rock and for days she sat there. The Bible said during the day that she'd fight the beast of the field off of those seven boys and during the night she'd keep the birds off of them in the day and the beast at night. Beloved, why would a woman look after seven boys have many days when they were deteriorating, hanging up on that place where they'd done? Why? Love! The love of that mother. But the love of that mother is not in comparison to the love of the merchant man that went out seeking a goodly pearl. Whoopee, amen. Now listen. In Atlanta, Georgia tonight is the Veterans Hospital. I went there several months back to visit a young man. Well, he wasn't too young, 40-some years of age, about my age. A lady in the church asked me to go see this man, Veterans Hospital. I went up to see him. I've been in hospitals a lot of times, in emergency rooms and in the intensive care areas. I've been in a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of wrecked bodies that's been wrecked in cars and things of that nature. But I honestly believe this man I went to visit was the most disfigured human being that I've ever seen. There was a hole in his back that you could have rammed both of your fists way up inside him. All his insides had been taken out. And this hole that had been cut in this man would not heal. They used every kind of remedy they could, but it would not heal. Well, I want to talk about that boy tonight. Well, I want to talk about his mother that sat at the edge of that bed. His wife had left him and gone on about her business. But there was a mother that rode for an hour and a half every day on a Greyhound bus to get to this Veterans Hospital to sit by the bedside of this boy. And he'd say, Mama, give me a glass of water. Mama, let me have some juice. And she was 70 years of age. And I'd go there and I'd say, Mother, why are you here waiting on this boy? He stinks. His odor was bad, and the hole was bad. And she said, Preacher, don't you know that's my son, and I love him. She'd stay until the closing hours. Every day she'd come. Why? It was because of love. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Here's a man that love was involved. Number two, not only was love involved, but there had to be some labor involved. Labor involved in the extremity of this search for hours and days and weeks and months and even years. He hunted. He kept on searching and looking and searching and looking. Now, Brother Carter said last night, somebody could take a pearl and put to your teeth and find what's real or not. 13 years, I worked in the jewelry store, handled all kinds of pearls and diamonds and gold and all that junk that ladies cry for. Well, I've looked at it and passed it on, all that mess. But there's three kinds of pearls. Let me give them to you. There is what is known as the imitation pearl. There's the cultured pearl. And there's the real pearl. Imitation pearl is man-made altogether. Man does every bit of it. A cultured pearl is a man has a part in it. It's where that an oyster is taken up out of the sea. And with some special tools, a little grain of sand is pointed back in there. And from that comes what you know as the cultured pearl. But then there's the real pearl. The thing that man has nothing to do with. From down in the ocean, nature, our God, stirs up the sea a little bit. And a grain of sand goes back in there and makes a real pearl. They're more expensive than the other pearl. But wait a minute. The only person that can tell the difference in the real pearl is not me, Jackson. The only person that can tell the difference in a real pearl and a cluster pearl, and you might tell an imitation, but the only one is a real jewel. See, praise God. The extremity of this merchant man, sir, okay? Love was involved. Labor was involved. Number three, loneliness was involved. For hours, he's out there by himself. Could nobody help him. He was out there by himself. When the sun come up, he was out. When the sun went down, he was still out there. Loneliness was involved. All by himself. Honey, baby. You see, I couldn't have helped him because I didn't know what he was hunting for. But he knew what he was looking for. All right, let's go on. The second thing. Number one, the extremity of the merchant man's search. Number two, write this down. The experienced mind that the merchant man had. Glory to God. Yes! Now listen. Let me tell you tonight, folks, that this merchant man had experience. He knew what he was looking for. Now, when I worked down at the Jewish store when I first went to that, just a country boy, I'd never done nothing but milk cows and hold corn. Didn't know nothing. I worked in all that old silver dishes and silver platters and sugar dishes. I never seen so many. I didn't know they made so many silver spoons. That sugar spoons and lemon forks and cocktail forks and sugar I never said. My boss said, you know what this is? Now listen. But after a while, I've been on the job. I got some experience and found out what some of the wild things were. Wait just a minute. Here was a man that had experience throughout eternity. From the very beginning. He had an experienced mind. He knew what he was searching for. He went down through there. Somebody could have picked up a pearl and said to the merchant man, this is it. With his experience, he said, no, that's not it. For a little while. All right, let's go to the third thing. The third thing about under the head of the merchant man. The extremity of his search. The experienced mind of the searcher. Number three, now look in your Bibles again. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 46, we find the ending of his search. Who, when he had failed, he looked no further. He found that he was hunting for. Amen. And the Bible said, who, when he had found, he stopped. I see Brother Ralph Sexton's wife here, and I'll use her and Brother Ralph for an illustration for a minute. Y'all been married about 40 years, something. But I remember about 40 years ago, I don't remember, but they remember, about 40 years ago, that fellow hops around up here like a little bunny rabbit. He was walking down the road and he was hunting something. And there was one that lived next door or two doors down, but he said, That ain't her. And in the schoolhouse one day, or up at the college somewhere or another, he laid his eyes upon a little girl by the name of Jackie. And you know what he done? He looked no further. He said, "This is the one." And you know what he done? He spent the rest of his days trying to capture her. Amen. And the Bible said, and he ended his search when, after that he had found that he was searching for, he looked no further. Stopped. You see, he knew. Glory to God, this Brother Canola is going to talk about the church in the morning. I can't help if he does. I got to say a word or two about it. This is it. This is it. I don't know how Eve looks. And she's a beautiful type of the church. Praise God, but I want you to know that I is part of the church too. Amen. And when he found me, when he found the pearl, when he found the church, when he found his bread, when he found his body, he looked no further. This is her. Merchant man. Extremity of his search. Experienced mind that he had. The end of the search. Number four, will the hold. I want you to notice the expense that the merchant man was out. You listen, Minnie. The Bible said the merchant man spent all of this week's pay. Do you know what the merchant man paid? What the expense was? You go down to the department store and buy this watch tonight, and it costs $62. You've got $61.59 in your pocket, and the lady says, "Take the watch. Brother, you spent all you had." But wait a minute. Next week, another paydays are coming. Next month, there'll be another check from the government. But this man here, he spent all he had and all he would ever have had to purchase this merchandise. He would never have another payday. This is all he'd ever have. He never had no more. And when he had spent all, spent everything, all he ever had and all he ever hoped to have, spent it. Fletcher. Some things about the blood I've never understood. But I was just a young preacher. Brought up in a church where you wasn't supposed to have no kind of books. Just get a Bible and go at it. But I followed a track one day. Said, "As it was in the days of Noah by Dihon." And I picked it up and brought it home and read it, and everything I read about it was scriptural. One day I was in the bookstore and the pastor wasn't there and wasn't the preaching then, wasn't the pastor then. My pastor wasn't there and the deacons wasn't there. And I saw a little book by Dehan. And while nobody was looking, I purchased it and put in my coat and took it home. We just adopted our first baby and she hadn't got used to our home yet. My wife said, "Now, she's asleep. Be quiet." And I got that book down, The Chemistry of the Blood. And I said, I'm going to be quiet. I'd always believed in the virgin birth, but I didn't know why it was necessary or how it came about. But old Dion, that old doctor, said, manual so-and-so, the nurse's manual says, paid so-and-so, that the blood of every baby comes from its daddy. And I let out a war whoop. You could have heard 4 miles. And my wife came in there and said, didn't I tell you to be quiet? I said, I know it, but God squeezed my soul. And I just had to let out a little war whoop because I recognized the blood came from God the Father. Whoa, he spent all every drop of blood he had. He paid for what? For the merchandise.
And cut that baby's in there, all they do is pump him up. They pump out all the blood that they could pump. When Bob food in that, wouldn't have got one drop out. Everybody would have got it. Maybe he paid off.
The expense of the merchant man, he paid off. I must move on. Got to give time for this other speaker. Or if a Squire Parson come shout, sing. I like that song they sang. Master C, don't move me. That other than about the blood I like don't move me. But I'll tell you, I like that, and they sang, thank God he found me just in time. That's what this merchant did. He found it just in time. All right, let's talk about the merchandise. We'll be done. Three things about the merchandise. Number one, of the merchandise, which is the pearl. I want you to notice, first of all, the emancipation of this merchandise. Now, I'm sure everybody here knows. I wish I'd have brought one from where I used to work. My half, I know it's going to preach. I wish I'd have brought an oyster if you've never seen one. That little pearl is way in the back of that shell where that little oyster has created that thing. It's two. It takes special equipment to open the jaws of that little merchandise, of that little oyster. And lodge way back in the... How do I know it's the church? Well, beauty and protection. Ooh, glory to God, you talk about protection. Amen. But you know what? The first thing the merchant man does when he gets that is he gets him special tools. And he goes back in there and takes out that little pearl. And you know what he does? He sets it free. he makes it go free. Amen. So we see the emancipation of this merchandise. He sets it free. Now that's what Christ done when he found me and you. He paid the price for it. And then after we believed, my friend, we were set free by the grace of Almighty God. Thank God. Now listen, wait a minute. Them special tools that holds that thing down there. You feel like you're bound in there. Now, I don't know about you. I'd like to live all my life except for 2 weeks. It's 2 weeks. I don't live over. The 2 weeks I was in the Holy Ghost conviction. It's the worst weeks of my life. I'm an old fashioned, but I believe in Holy Ghost conviction.
Yes.
I experienced it. I thought I was going to hell the next morning.
Yeah.
That night.
Yeah.
And the next day, for 2 long weeks, I thought, my. And we lived in the country down here and didn't have no electricity and had the lamp lights. And I'd go to bed them 2 weeks and I'd cry. My dad wasn't saved. He'd come in and I'd say, Badger, what's wrong with you? I said, oh, no, Dad. I don't know. I'm just afraid. Daddy, get a match off of the mantle, scratch it and light that old lamp and go back to bed. That's while I'd go to sleep. And that's while he'd come in and blow it out. And the next night, it'd be the same thing. Daddy'd come in and light. And we'd take eggs down to the little grocery store and get a sack of flour and some sugar, trade the eggs for sugar. I think that nature. And Miss McClure owned the store. And I got saved. And I went down to the store,
And Miss McClure said to me, said, Virgil, said, I'll ask you something. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, have you been crying any more in your sleep? Embarrass me to death. I was a grown boy, and I didn't know Mama had told Miss McClure that I, a grown boy, had been crying in my sleep. But I said, no, ma'am, Miss McClure, since I got set free, since a merchant man passed by the other night in that old-fashioned Methodist church and loosed me, I've not had any more problems. I sleep in at night because I have been liberated, emancipated, set free by the grace of God. Well, this ain't the first time that Jesus has said anything for you, had it? He died on the cross, they took him down and placed him in the tomb. And death and hell had a telephone conversation. While he laid down the tomb, death called up hell and said,
how in
hell? Hell said, yeah, what do you want?
Death said, I got the strangest stuff up here in this tomb that I've ever had.
I've had him for 2.5 days. There ain't nothing turned about him. He's still just like he was when they put him in here. Hell said, ain't that strange? I got a fella down here talking about freedom. Talk about free, yeah, in hell. Yeah, he's over there talking them panels on the good side. Well, guess what? What in the world is he telling them? Said he's down here looking at his watch and telling them boys, in just a few hours, I'm getting up. And after I get up, you'll follow me. I'm going to set you free from down here. Set free! The first thing he does to the merchandise, beloved, the merchant man, is that he sets free the little pearl. Number two, write it down. We notice the emancipation of the merchandise. Now, it'll get quiet now, and that's all right. Number two, I want you to notice the elaborate polishing of the merchandise. Every little pearl has got a blemish on it. Now, some ladies, thank God, ain't got good sense. Didn't put enough holes in her head. And they go down to the store and have some board in there and hang some pearls in them.
Go ahead,
brother. I is. But where that little doohickey that went through that pearl to flash in your ear, where it went in at was where the bad spot was, that it might cover up the bad spot. But wait a minute. He's called a peeler. He's got a special tool, and he takes that little pearl when it's out of that oyster, and he sets down with that little tool, and he begins to peel away that bad spot until that little pearl is perfect and you can't see any imperfections in it. He's called a peeler. I don't know whoever worked in your life or not, but he's worked in mine, the peeler.
Yes.
Whoopies. Now, I could name 40 ways he's worked in my life, that peeler. Down at them special tombs, and it hurts. But he knows what he's doing. I tell you, I was a grown boy and just got mad. Good physical condition. I'd get out there and take my lawnmower, cut my grass without my shirt on. That was a big shot. But you know what happened? The peeler got his tools out. begin to peel a little bit. And it wasn't long until I started cutting the grass with my shirt on. I used to go down them old basketball games and holler and scream and jump up and down and holler, kill him and all that junk. But one day the peeler went to whack on me. Now maybe you can go, I can't. I was sitting there that night, the ball game's about over, and I was a hollering scream, and the Holy Ghost said to me, do you want to be sitting here when Jesus comes? And I said, Lord, let's go. It ain't over. I said, yeah, it is. That's over. Let's go. I ain't been back. It's been 15 years. The peeler went to work in my life. For several years, I didn't know no better. I saved in the Methodist Church, but I hadn't been taught nothing how to live and the things of the Bible. And one day I went to an old-fashioned a Baptist church, and the fellow said, you've been robbing God. I said, guilty. Yes. The peeler was at work. Yes. I said to my wife, who got out in the parking lot that day of the church, I said, we're not going to rob God no more. We're going to start. And if I was tithing from the sheep's head between the port, I said, I'm not going to let that peeler get a hold of me no more. That little knife. We're going to start tithing. The peeler. You see what he's doing? He's making that thing perfect for a reason. Taking all the imperfections and all the bad little black bumps and spots that's on that thing. He's polishing it. He gets that cloth down there, and he shines that thing. And when he gets through with it, he ain't through with it yet. No, he ain't through with it yet. I'll tell you what, all this crowd runs around needs a haircut and smokes their cigarettes and cigars. They need to meet the peeler. Amen. Need to meet the peeler. He'll polish it out. I told you to get quiet when you start talking about them sins of the flesh. Then I never had been to Wednesday night prayer meeting. They didn't have one in the Methodist church. I say, didn't have no Wednesday night prayer meeting. I joined the Baptist church. I joined everything. The choir. Joined everything but the Women's Missionary Society. Brotherhood. I joined everything. Visitation. That church was running 240 in Sunday school. And the preacher said, Visitation Parish tonight. I said, my wife, I'm going. You know how many is there? Four. And I just joined. I thought, my, ain't too many people interested in visitation. But you see, the peeler was working in my life. Oh, I tell you, thank God for that elaborate polishing that the peeler has done in my life. And he wants to do it in your life to straighten you up, clean you up, and to make you something that he would be proud of. Amen. That's the peeler's job. Amen. Calls that peeler calls women to put on some dresses. When I was a boy, we had them mules and cows, we put halters on them, but women starts wearing them now.
Go ahead.
The merchandise. The emancipation, setting free. The elaborate polishing. Number three, we'll close about the merchandise. The exhibiting of the merchandise. They sent to England where I worked in the store. And got a replica, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, like the crown that Queen England wore, just like it. And brought it to Atlanta, Georgia, where I worked at the jewelry store. All the diamonds and everything that was in hers was in this one that looked just like it. They run a big ad in the newspaper, come and see.
The company hired two security guards. One stood on that side, and one stood on that side. To view the crown like Queen Elizabeth had worn. And they came by the dozens, would stand and gaze and say, "My, isn't it pretty?" When it arrived from England, they took it down to the polishing room and shined all the little hay and the dust off of it that had been on it. That special wheel with a big old special black stuff they put on that wheel to shine them diamonds with. It's beautiful. It sparkled. And up above, they shined the spotlight directly on it. It's on display. Hundreds of thousands of diamonds is in that little old thing she wore on her head. I stood there in amazement. Watched them come by. Say, how beautiful. I went upstairs in the colored, upstairs in the warehouse where I worked with a colored preacher that loved God. I said, "Otis, come here. I want you to see him." He said, "I'm not interested." I said, "I want you to see him. They're marching by. And they're looking at it. You see, I believe this jeweler, this merchant man, had all kinds. He'd been in that jewelry store, and that jewelry store, and that one. But he had in his mind the finding one like none of them had. And set it out up there and send out a notice to all them others. Come and see." You see, when the peeler had finished and all of them had been polished, every little old saint of God had all the blemishes taken out, and all the glory put in, and the splendor of the church, he's going to put it on display, and let him walk by and gaze at the most beautiful thing, at the pearl of great price, that he paid all the purchase, and let the world see, that is. And when he makes up his jewel, everybody that saves are in that, the bride, the pearl of great price. And I thank God he found me. They say in that song, "I was going down for the last time when I saw the old life light. I thank God he found me. Just in time." Brother Mason. Oh, just in time. Yes.
I was going down for the last time. No one heard my cry. My voice was swiftly fading, drifting with the tide, when a hand from out of nowhere, it gently slipped in mine. And I thank God he found me, just in time, just before the waves of slumber had rocked my soul to sleep, just before the angry billows had pulled me out to deep. God knows how long I drifted when I saw that old lifeline
And I thank God he found me.
Yes.
Just in time. Now I don't remember drifting.
Yes.
Or pleasure rode with me. When careless winds start blowing, you drift so easily. And storms make no exception. And friend, I sure had mine, but I thank God he found me just in time. Just before the waves of slumber had rocked my soul to sleep.
Yes.
Just before the angry billows had pulled me out to deep. God knows how long I drifted when I saw the old lifeline, but I thank God he found me just in time. And I thank God he found me just in time.
Amen. Keep your heads bowed. Thank you, Brother Squire.